Well, we're in a brand new series of sermons beginning today, talking about making disciples. I got an anonymous letter this week. I get them from time to time. And I'm going to put it up here on the screen. Sharon, do you have that? Did we get that? You got that anonymous letter? I was going to deal with that a few minutes this morning if you had it. Yeah. This came from the children's division, but I'm not sure, but I think an adult wrote it. I'm not sure. Thank you, preacher, for everything you've done for us. You are sweat, kind, funny, and faithful. See, this is where I think it was an adult that didn't sign the letter. A child would have said I was sweet, but that adult said I was sweat, all right? You ever write anybody a handwritten note? 100 times more powerful than an email is a handwritten note. If you've not written one, I encourage you to write one this week. Find somebody that's blessed your life. Sit down, write 4 sentences in a card, sign your name to it. Let them know you're grateful to God for them. It'll encourage them, but I'm here to tell you it'll bless you. Because sometimes that'll come back to you. Oftentimes not, but sometimes that word will come back. I'm grateful for all of the folks that teach down in our preschool, children's area especially. Several of you have asked. And, my sweet wife, who's been in the choir here for well over 20 years, has not been there now for a good while. And she's taken a new post and teaches down in Sunday school with 2-year-olds. She only had 19 in her class last Sunday. You say, well, if service goes a little long, well, go down there with 19 2-year-olds, all right? You'll think long, amen. She plans and prepares harder than I do for that class week by week. They're growing up, those kids, and so they do that. And then sometimes they teach them to say thank you. And so I got that letter this week, thought you might be encouraged by it and encourage you to send a note to someone this week. Making disciples. That's what they're doing down in the preschool and the children's area, is that we're training up a coming generation. We must make disciples. Look at the Word of God in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, where Jesus is in the end time of his life here. These are not the last words of Jesus to the church. Many people say the Great Commission is the last words of Jesus. Oh, no. The last words of Jesus are in Revelation 2 and 3, where he says, repent or else. But while his earthly journey was here, these were his latter words, but he had more to say. Listen, Matthew 28, 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and say those 2 words with me, make disciples. Go therefore, say it again, and what? Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus said, go and make disciples. The only command in the Great Commission is make disciples. Everything else a participle, but the command is make disciples. You turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 21, and you find that there were some that were doing that. And after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, there it is, they were doing what Jesus told them to do. They had gone, the followers of Christ, and they made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch, 3 cities they had been to, strengthening the souls of the disciples. They made them And now they encouraged and strengthened them, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, they prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Go into all the nations and make disciples. Every Christian is not a disciple. Every Olive member is not a disciple. There is an option. Jesus gives us those options. In John's gospel, listen to the word of God. In John 8, 31 and 32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, what's that next word? Say it out loud. That's the option. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If you continue. You've been saved. Now, if you continue, they'll know you're my disciple. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. There's the option. Some people are in the church, they're saved people, but they don't have love for other people. They've not been obedient. They're not walking in compassion. It's the option. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you wish, it'll be done. You. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Each one of these texts tells us they'll know us by our love. They'll know us by our abiding. They'll know us by our obedience. Now listen to me. We have a big crowd of people come to this church, about 3,000 every Sunday. Not everybody that shows up here is a disciple. There are lost people in this room. There are people here today that are not believers. You've come at the invitation of someone else. You're not a Christ follower. You've never been saved. You've never had that time when you've asked Jesus to save you. We hope and pray today that you'd trust him. You'd be born again, redeemed. The vast majority of people in this room would say, Preacher, I've been saved. But I'm going to tell you that most people in the church that say they're saved are not disciples. Because of the option. If Jesus said, go and make disciples. The first part of making a disciple is seeing that that person is saved. And then after they're saved, that there's much to do. Well, why? We have to ask the question, why doesn't every Christian become a disciple? Well, there's two reasons. Number one, many church folk that say they're saved are not willing to be trained. They're not willing for someone to train them as a disciple. Secondly, there's no one around that would train them if they were willing. I'm going to make an audacious statement right here. that I'll get pushback and feedback and blowback. That's okay. I want you to understand something. Mom and Daddy, you normally will not be the chief disciple maker of your own children. As a father, as a mother, you do countless things for those kids. You raise them up in the way they ought to go. You train them up in the way they ought to go. You dress them up in the way they ought to go. But when it comes to moving into maturity of faith, you are most often an example, but not a trainer, because that child will not get honest enough with you for you to train them like they will get honest with another. And the great crisis in the church today is that we don't have enough people that have been made disciples that they become disciple makers. If you're going to train others to be disciples, you've got to suffer a little, you'll have to sacrifice a little, and you'll have to pray a lot. We must make disciples. I got a vision. I have a dream. Just think with me for a minute. I believe we can do it in 3 years. I believe by the end of 2018, beginning 2019, I believe that we could have 250 men on fire, disciple-making, godly producing, abiding in Jesus, loving one another, and devouring the Word. I believe if God had given us 250 men, we can take this city for Christ. You start with a group and then you branch out, and all of them won't train others, but then they train some and they train some. If we ever get this training motif going, I'm telling you, it explodes exponentially across your church and across the city. It'll take men. We have a crisis of male disciples in the church of the Lord Jesus today. You want to know where we make more disciples than any place at Olive Baptist Church? There are two places that we make more disciples, because it is strategic, it is focused, it is laser pointed. Number one is in most excellent way. See, you got to do more than go to a class to be a disciple. Knowledge just starts it. Knowledge is good, it is wonderful, but knowledge is not enough. Most excellent way puts you with some other people. There's accountability. The second place is in the Karis house. You hear these girls stand up here on graduation. They've been discipled. Somebody's walked with them in their life. So how do we make disciples? Well, this morning, and I'm going to be talking about this for the next few weeks, and praying for God to give us 250 godly men. And don't walk up to me today and say, I want to be one of them, all right? Because I'm going to tell you, don't write your name down, don't give me your phone number. I'm not interested in that today. I'm interested in God growing that. It'll come. Don't worry about it. We'll get a plan. But you just get hot and ready. Now, there's a lot of ladies sitting, well, preacher, what about me? I'm not a man. Well, hear me. If those men will lead the way, the ladies won't have any trouble with this, because they're already running out in front. I don't mean that in a negative way. I just mean they're doing more now than the men are doing. But if the men will lead the way of becoming disciples, 250. If we can get 250 men, I'm telling you right now, this church will explode in a good way. I've been in some churches that exploded and it was bad. There'd be a great explosion. So this morning, what are the six basic needs of a developing disciple? If you're saved in this room today, you should be developed. What are the six basic needs of a developing disciple? I'm going to give you those 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 in the next few minutes. Okay, you ready? Got your pen? You need to write this down, okay? You ought to jot these down. There's six numbers on your worship guide, and you ought to jot down the six basic needs of a developing disciple, because we must develop. We got to train, all right? Here we go. If you're ready, say amen. Okay, here we are. Number one, the first basic need is assurance. Assurance. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. You must realize and be reassured that you are in Christ. The first thing a disciple that's developing must do is establish a testimony. My life before Christ, how I came to Christ, and how I'm different after Christ. So you must be, see, if you're not sure that you're saved, you'll never make a disciple of somebody else, because you're not even sure you got it. But if you get with assurance, and the scriptures teach you that once you're in Christ, you're always in Christ. There's perseverance of the saints. That's the first basic need. You'll never develop if you don't know. Hear me now. If you're sitting in this room today and if you don't know right now, if you were to drop dead, that you'd go to heaven, you ought to run to this altar this morning. If you don't know, you say, well, I got a little doubt. Then run to this altar and say, oh, God, save me. Somebody said, well, what if I do it twice and I've already been really saved? Well, it's better to do it twice and make sure it's right than to sit in doubt all of your life and maybe have it wrong. See, the first need is that you've got to get assured. You got to know. So, well, I'd be embarrassed. It's a whole lot better to be embarrassed in here than it is at the judgment. First need is assurance. Secondly, the second need of a developing disciple is acceptance. Acceptance. Hear the word of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives. We gave our own lives to you because you had become very dear to us in the family. You see, when somebody comes in here and gets saved, the first thing they need is assurance they are saved. The second thing they need is acceptance in the family. They need us to love them. Because, see, they're carrying all that sin baggage, and they're saying, well, you know, they know about me, and I've done this, and all. No, no. We look past that, and God's put it under the blood, and he's forgiven, so there needs to be acceptance into the family. A developing disciple must have acceptance. Acceptance. Yeah, hey, guys, all you guys that are married, you remember the first time you went to her family's house for Thanksgiving? First time. I'm talking about before you were married. And there's some old guy sitting down at the end of the table. He's a patriarch. He's looking you up and down. Thinking about dating my daughter. Hey, let me ask you something. I mean, you're down there, you can't even eat. You're just all drawn up. But the day comes, that old man puts his hand out, and you ask for his little girl. He says yes, puts that arm around you, and he accepts you. Next thing you know, he's lying down on your couch when he comes to your house. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, he used to come over and he'd just sit, you know, just. And now he just comes in, flops down on the couch, throws his feet up, takes his shoes off. Why? He's been accepted. He's part of the crowd. Well, I'm telling you, if we do that for those that come into our earthly family, those that come, that they'll never develop if we don't put our arms around them, tell them to take their shoes off and be at home in the family of God. We must accept them. They'll never develop till there's acceptance. Assurance, acceptance. Number three, the third basic need of a developing disciple is protection. Protection. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 19 gives us the word of God. Paul said to the Galatians, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." My children, my children. You see, when people are saved and they're like babies. There are people sitting in here been saved 30 years, but in their spiritual life, they're still a baby. And you got to protect those children until Christ is formed in you. Because watch this. When somebody gets saved, if they don't get assurance and acceptance, and if you don't protect them, they will run back to their old friends, to their old places, to their old habits. Because I'm here to tell you, the devil will make sure that the doors are open. We call it backsliding, falling off the wagon, becoming unfaithful. That's why you must protect them like you protect a child. You look after them. You protect that young one and help grow them up in the way they ought to go so that they don't go back to the old places and the old friends and the old habits. Because some of you went back. And it took years for us to fish you back out of that pond. But if there was somebody disciple, see, many of you got kids that are out there. They've grown up in this church. They sang in the choir. They went to high school. They went to middle school. They've been in here the whole time. They got off to school. And what happened? They got with the wrong crowd. We hear that all the time. I got two boys that are off in college, not mine, but I just keep up with them by text. I just send a text every now and then. The only reason, I'm telling you, the only reason I'm on Facebook is to watch young people. Some of our young girls, she grew up in this church. She's off now and gone. I saw she had a picture of a boy I didn't know pressed up against her cheek. Made a selfie. I sent her a note. I said, "Who is this?" She said, "Well, I've had a first date with him Friday." I said, "I'm supposed to know these things. I am the potentate. I'm supposed to know." Amen. My young girl's other, I saw her on Facebook. She's standing next to a sign. Finger pointed off this big sign. Said, "This girl needs a beer." She's standing by the sign. Put on our Facebook page. That will make you fat. So why do you type it? I just want to know I'm watching. I'm not trying to be horsey. I'm trying to protect these kids. I poured my life into some of these children. I've tried to disciple them. And they're still my kids. I want to see them grow up and going into faith. Hallelujah. You protect them like they're children, like they're your own children. I still do that with my kids. You do with your grandkids. We protect them. They need protection. Fourth basic need of a developing disciple, assurance, acceptance, protection. Number four, they need fellowship. Yes, sir, fellowship. Look in Acts 16, and three verses here. Acts 16, beginning in verse 1, where the Bible says, "And Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now his mother had great influence on him, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him." That's Timothy. He said, "Timothy, go with me." I want you to understand something. Fellowship, the key word the key word in making disciples, everybody say this word, relationships. The key word in making disciples is what? The key word is what? Say it again out loud. It's the most important word in the English language outside of personal pronouns, is relationships. It's that you build a relationship. They say, you ought to come to a class. You ought to be in a class. I'm telling you, a few ladies on Wednesday, Heidi Weekly sits here on the second row. She teaches a great Bible study on Wednesday. It's a great beginning place, but you don't make disciples in a classroom. You make students in a classroom, but you got to do something outside that classroom. And this class does some of that. They go on mission together. They go other. But just because you come in this room doesn't make you a disciple. That makes you a learner. But you got to have somebody to relate to. You got somebody to go to the ball game with. You got to have somebody to go to the concert with. You need people that you're going to hang out with, that you hunt with, that you shop with, that you eat with. Hanging out is a spiritual gift. You got to do it. You spend time. It's a relationship. You don't always have to be there with your Bible open, but I guarantee you Bible questions will come up. Oh, what do you think I ought to do here? You know, Pastor, I met this girl. And, you know, she's not living with her husband. They're divorced, sort of, kind of, not really, but they're separated, and we've gotten to know each other at work. And is it okay if I date her? A kid said no. See, that person asking the question already knows the answer. They just need a disciple maker to be so related to them that they will have ears to hear what their spiritual mentor will say to them. Then you just go. You fixing to get up out in the parking lot, I'm telling you. No, you don't do it that way. Because there's emotion going on. They're hurting, man. They're lonely. So you got to have a relationship where you hang out. He wanted Timothy to go with him. The key in making disciples is going with him. The key word in discipleship is what? Write that down. How did you write that down? All right, good. I'm checking. Morgan, did you write that down? Right here? Right there it is. All right, good. Get a camera shot on this right here. All right. Good. Did you write it down? Okay, got it on your iPad? Good. I'm not up here flapping my gums today. I want you to hear me. Did you write that down, Miss Darlene? Did you write that down? All right, good. Amen. She knows about relationships. We already talked about that this morning, haven't we? That sweet lady left us our house. She wouldn't have done it. She didn't have a relationship with Darlene Pinson. She discipled her. That's how that came about. It wasn't in a classroom. It was in a kitchen. The number one place where disciples are made is in the kitchen of a house. It is. I'm telling you. Eating is a spiritual tool for discipleship. It is. You get together, you hang out, you get a burger. And you talk about it. It's how it works. You're going to talk about fasting, but you eat while you're teaching it. Amen. You get in the kitchen. You just invite people over and you sit around the table. We had a sweet couple. If you're here, some of you ought to join this church because we're losing members. There's a lady sitting in the choir. She's fixing to move to Texas. Next Sunday is her last Sunday. I'll introduce you to her. There's one of my dear friends I helped disciple. It was here. They're part of our church. They're not here today. They're moving to California. They've lost their mind. They came over the other day, and for years, we played cards together. Their house, our house. We'd take dinner, and we'd sit, and we'd talk about the things of God. Talk about our kids. We pray together. Hadn't done that in a long time. They came by and brought a pecan pie the other night. And We just talked about the things of God. Wasn't a class. We didn't even open a Bible. We opened our heart. Heard their heart. He said, Pastor, we're moving to California because our grandkids are out there and we're both retired. And we don't want to see our kids grow up without their grandparents because we believe we can have influence on their life. They're not moving out there for cheap land, I guarantee you. They'll downsize. They'll get in a pup tent. But there are some things more important than a large house. Having people with a large heart that you've helped mentor. Amen. All right, number five is food. Now I'm transitioning here. I'm not talking about hamburgers and hot dogs. Food. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Desire the sincere milk of the what? What kind of word? What kind of milk? Pure. Pure. Let me tell you, there's some junk out there. There's some dietary Christian supplements that'll kill you. They won't grow you. You better get to the pure, unadulterated Word of God. This is what will feed your soul. I have people all the time, they ask me about this. Well, what about this preacher, this guy? Last Sunday we talked about making judgments. We're not talking about running people down, but you got to discern what's right or wrong. You get ready to move off from here. Nearly everybody leaves our church to move somewhere. They come to me and say, Pastor, do you know a church in San Antonio? Do you know a church in Atlanta? Do you know a church in wherever? And I'll often say, I know this man or this man or this man, I don't know, but my parting word is always, if you go to a place three Sundays in a row and they don't open this book, you run. You run. You run somewhere if they open this book. Now, that doesn't mean you got to join just because they open this book. There's some people opening this book that don't believe the book. You got to come to the pure milk of the word. How you feed a baby? You feed them milk. Our grandchildren couldn't take cow's milk. They had to give them goat's milk. Now they're off all that and they just eat anything that moves now. I want you to pray for Brad and Rachel. They have the sweetest little girl that's three, and then they've got a little girl that's one that they are going to pay for everything they ever cost their parents. They will. I put that oldest girl in a swing yesterday, and that little one-year-old stood over there, and she beat the ground and scratched and crawled and banged the ground. I said, what's wrong with you? Swing! Swing! You want to swing? Come tearing out there, running into the swing, getting knocked down, ripping her sister out of it. You got to feed those kids. We laugh and care, but if we're not careful in the church, we'll laugh the same way at young believers, and we dare not do it. We got to teach them and feed them. There's things those kids wanted to eat. I'd see them at the table. They'd grab for something, and we'd say, no, make you sick because of their allergies that they had when they were young. Let me tell you, friend, when a believer comes about and they start to get off into some dribble and pablum, you got to say to them, make you sick. And get them back to the pure milk of the Word of God. Food. A proper diet. It'll grow you up. And then number six, number last, is training. Training. That every disciple that's growing, a developing disciple, must be trained. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you received him from us, instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still the more." You received instruction. This is the training piece. You got to train them to do four things. Number one, you got to train them to read the Bible. Number two, you got to train them to study the Bible. Number three, you got to train them to memorize the Bible. Number four, you got to train them to share the gospel. How to read the Bible, how to study the Bible. There's a big difference. You read it, you just go verse by verse, just read it. Somebody's new, they start in the book of John, they ought to read John. John, 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 John. Read John. Read it over and over. Get done with that, go to 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3. Go back to John, John 1, 2, 3. John will give you basic building blocks. Then you move out from there. How to read the Bible, how to study the Bible. Thirdly, memorizing. This is where most disciple makers blow it because they don't want to memorize nothing. Now, they'll memorize the starting lineup for the Ole Miss Rebels. They'll memorize the starting lineup for the Atlanta Braves, but they won't memorize three verses a year. That's why you'll never make disciples. You may make Ole Miss fans, but you won't make disciples. That gets kind of down to the quick, doesn't it? But you know it's true just like I do. Have you memorized a verse this year? We're in the fifth month. Just one verse. Have you read a good book? I talked to two senior high school students out here at the ballpark yesterday. I came by twice. Just dropping in, dropping out. See how they were doing. I saw two seniors. They said, "We can't wait to get out of high school so we don't have to read any more books." I said, no. Now you get to read what you want to. I said, "Y'all gonna make it out of high school?" So I started asking some questions. I said, "What's inertia?" They said, "Well, that's a science question. We don't like science." Holy cow. You got to train people. One of the ways you train is you get them to read the right stuff and you ask the right question. And you help them with that. Amen. I pastored my first little church in Springville, Alabama. I lived in Springville Church in Odenville across the mountain. I had four young men. I was single, dating my wife, engaged to get married. This is in the summer, and I got those guys together, and every Monday night, the four of us divided up. Two went this way, two went this way. We'd go share the gospel in somebody's house. We ran 45 in Sunday school. Then we'd come back to my little apartment, get in one car, and we'd drive 20 miles to Trustful, Alabama, eat pizza, and talk about the things of God. That was my first discipleship-making deal. One of those guys teaches at Samford University today, reads the Greek New Testament like you read the morning newspaper. Unbelievable. He was drunk on the back row the first time he ever came to New Lebanon Baptist Church. God saved him. And I got to disciple him. A little boy, God called him to be a preacher. And two other young men that are in the church. It was January. We met up to church, went visiting, got back in the car. Started to Trustful, 20 miles down to Trustful. We got 10 miles down the road. We were just talking, and this was in January. And I'd gotten married in December, and I stopped, and I looked at the guy. I said, guys. They said, "What?" I said, I got to go home. I'm married. I forgot all about it. It's this true story. I did. I forgot I was married. We did this every Monday night for years, and we didn't have a cell phone. So we stopped at a phone booth. You know what that is, don't you? The next service won't know what that is, all right? It's a little box where there's a phone. You could go in there and put money in it, and you'd call home. And I said, "Liz, I'm so sorry. I just I got all caught up here and I forgot to come home. I apologize. Now she doesn't care, but I just go. But it was time with these guys. Friend, I'm telling you, that's how you make disciples. Every developing disciple, here are four musts. You must have a Savior. You must have a Paul. You must have a Timothy. You must have a church. If you're going to be a disciple no more, you got to know your Savior. You need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior of the world. He died for your sin. Number two, you need a Paul. This is somebody that is more advanced in your life, and they train you and teach you. Then you're going to need a Timothy. That's one that you're training, that you're pouring into. So somebody's pouring into you. Paul doesn't have to be older than you. Most often they are, but not always have to be. That's to be a maturation level. They pour into your life, and then there's a Timothy that you pour, and then the church is a must. You need a family fellowship, because sometimes those disciple makers are going to let you down, and you need other people. It's here you'll find a pool of folks that will be family to you.